When you think of God, what comes to mind? For many, God seems distant, remote, impersonal, unknowable. And that is tragic because until we know who God is, we can never know ourselves or our purpose in life. In our series, Christ in All the Scriptures, we've been discovering that Jesus is central to every book of the Bible. It's like we've been given a taster to that sermon which Jesus gave his disciples on the road to Emmaus, that Bible study. It says in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Today, we're looking at a very short prophecy of Zephaniah. And I invite you to find it in the Bible. And the quickest way to find Zephaniah is go to Index. That's how I impress my friends. Go to Index, then you find Zephaniah and the page number, and then you'll be there. So let's turn to Zephaniah together. And while you're thumbing through the pages, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to meet around your word, your living, active word. Please speak to us today from this prophecy of Zephaniah, your message for each of us individually today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Zephaniah has been called the compendium of all prophecy. It's only three chapters, but Zephaniah points to what the gospel proclaims. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He's our judge, our prophet, our high priest, and our king. And because he fulfills all these roles, wonder of wonders, he is our friend. Now, three great themes in Zephaniah. The day of the Lord is chapter 1, the people of the Lord chapter 2, and the name of the Lord chapter 3. We're going to look at them one at a time. First of all, the day of the Lord. Zephaniah mentions the day of the Lord seven times. That's more times than any other prophet. I will bring such distress on all peoples that they will grope around like those who are blind because they've sinned against the Lord. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on that day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end to all who live on the earth. Zephaniah 1, 17 and 18. Well, Zephaniah's language is apocalyptic. It really finds its fulfillment in the future day of the Lord, the great day which John the Apostle, in his vision in Revelation 6, speaks of. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Fall on us and hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand or who can withstand it? So Zephaniah's prophecy is talking about the future. The future. But how could people know that the prophet was sent from God? Well, only because there was some application to their generation too. Moses explains this in Deuteronomy. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord doesn't take place or come true, then the message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so don't be alarmed. So Zechariah is predicting an event that had relevance for the Judea and Samaria, and also for the future. Now, we know Zechariah prophesied during the reign of Josiah. It was about 640 to 608 BC. And he is warning the people in Judah that they must repent and seek the Lord while there is still time. Now, we know from the book of Kings that Zephaniah had success, because King Josiah called for a reform. 622, he had the Bible read publicly. He urged the people to obey God's law. And in 2 Kings 23, we have this obituary of Josiah. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Never before, never since. But sadly, Josiah's personal transformation was not heeded by all his people, because the very next verse says, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah. So the Lord said, 'I will remove Judah from my presence, as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, my name shall be there.'" You see, the day of the Lord that Zephaniah warned of did come to the southern kingdom. They were carried off into exile. So, the day of the Lord, future and historical. But there's a third dimension to the day of the Lord. Notice verse 7 of chapter 1. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Zephaniah says, "Be silent before the Lord, the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those whom he has invited." Who provided the sacrifice? The Lord. How many sacrifices did he provide? One. Hebrews 10 explains the difference between the sacrifices offered continuously in the temple by the priests and the one sacrifice that superseded them all, offered by the Lord for all people for all time. You see, when we see these prophecies in the light of the New Testament, in the light of the work of Christ, we see that it was only a shadow, not the reality. When Christ came into the world, Hebrews says, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. That is what Zephaniah is talking about. The one sacrifice that God would provide. God would provide. John the Baptist said, "Behold what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's Jesus in Zephaniah. So Zephaniah is talking about the day of the Lord. Future, past, in Christ. But there's another dimension, and that's today. Think about it. Tomorrow may never come. Yesterday is gone forever. The only day we've got is today. The only day you can repent on is today. The only day you can turn to the Lord is today. Zephaniah says in chapter 3, verse 5, which is not on the screen, "Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail." Every new day. Every day is a fresh start. Every day is an opportunity to return to the Lord, to confess our sins, to invite him to be our Lord and Savior. That's what the writer to Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 3. As the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today." You see, on the day of the Lord, and today is the day of the Lord, there is only one place to find refuge. It's in Jesus, because it's his day. Abraham saw that day. Jesus says, "Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord." Historical, future, the day of the Lord is today, because the day of the Lord belongs to Jesus. The day of the Lord leads us to the people of the Lord, chapter 2. The second great theme in Zephaniah is the people of the Lord. And what does verse 1 say? What does verse 1 say? Have a look. "Gather together, gather yourselves together." Gather together. the ecclesia, the gathered, the called out ones. It's the word Jesus uses for the church. See, the church is the people of God, is the gathered community, is the ecclesia. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he uses the word ecclesia, and the word ecclesia is the word used in the Old Testament for God's people, the synagogue, the called out ones. That is where God's voice is heard. This is where God's word is taught. This is where his gifts are employed, and this is where his people are built up. The church is intended to be a place of learning, a place of encouragement, a place of shelter. Zephaniah 2 verse 2, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. That's what the church is intended to be, a shelter, a place of safety, and no condemnation-free zone. A condemnation-free zone. Just as the Passover, the blood on the lintels of the door, the angel of death passed over the homes of God's people, so when he sees the cross he passes over in his anger. And Zephaniah is not simply talking about God's Jewish church in Jerusalem and Judea. In verse 11, he looks forward to the day when other nationalities will come to know the one true God and be grafted into the people of God. He says, the Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands. You see, the gathered community, the people of the Lord, has always consisted of many nations. Christ's church is the people of the Lord. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. The day of the Lord, the people of the Lord. And we come to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Then I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him, shoulder to shoulder. The name of the Lord. It's ironic that Zephaniah's strongest criticisms are for the leaders of God's people, the ones who should have known the name of the Lord, should have been examples to the people of God. And yet chapter 3 begins, woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. No wonder the people were led astray. And that's why the Lord Jesus came to fulfill these roles. You know, when Jesus said, I am the vine, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the bread of life. Every time he said that, he was taking the name of the Lord to himself. I am. It was the name of God. A pious Jew would never say, I am. If you look in the Greek of the New Testament, when the apostles say, I'm going for a walk or whatever, they say, ego anthropi, I a man am. They never put I and am together because that was the name of the Lord. Jesus said it over and over and over again about himself. And here in Zephaniah chapter 3, there are four clues to the work of Christ, replacing these leaders who've led God's people astray. He comes as a judge. Verse 5, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. He comes as judge. He comes as prophet. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord. I will stand up to testify, verse 8. He testifies to the truth. He reveals God's will. He comes as judge. He comes as prophet. He comes as king. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Verse 15, the King of Israel. And he comes as Savior. He comes as Savior. And I want to dwell on this verse because it is Amazing. An amazing verse. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. You know, we say John 3:16-17 is the gospel in the whole of the New Testament. Well, Zephaniah 3:16-17 summarizes the gospel in the whole of the Old Testament. I asked you, you know, when you think of God, what comes to mind? Or when you think of God, do you imagine he has emotions, feelings? Well, they're not like ours. His passion is pure. His heart beats with warmth and affection towards his children. Every phrase in this verse should encourage you. It should encourage you. It's an antidote to doubts, to depression, to despair. You know, there are at least 5 profound truths in this one verse that should blow you away. Let's see what those 5 truths are. First of all, Jesus is with you. You can't see him. You can't feel him. But he feels what you feel. He is at work where you work. He lives where you live. He relaxes where you relax. And shops where, maybe not shops. You see, God is not out there somewhere. He is here. He is with us. The Lord your God is with you, says Zephaniah. Yes, with you, if you trust him. Jesus said the same thing over and over and over again. I will be with you always, Matthew 28:20. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, John 14. Anyone who loves me and obeys my teaching, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them, John 14:23. It's what the very name of Jesus means, Emmanuel, God with us. So take this verse to heart. Jesus is with you to love you, support you, assist you, strengthen you. He is that close. Jesus is with you. Secondly, Jesus saves you. Jesus saves you. I wonder if you're facing struggles at the moment in your marriage or with your children or with your parents, or with your job, with your health. And maybe you feel you're in a battle that you can't win. Well, look at the verse. The mighty warrior who saves. It means he is the prevailing one. He wins. Our God wins. He's the all-conquering superhero. If we turn the battles of our life over to him, he'll do for us what we can't do for ourselves. What is it that you need saving from? What trial, what relationship, what hurt, what past, what temptation, what problem? He doesn't want you to face it alone. He wants to exert his mighty power to save you freely, fully, and finally. He saves us from sin. He saves us from Satan. He saves us even from ourselves. He is indeed the mighty God. Jesus with you. Jesus saves you. But there's more here. Jesus delights in you. You know, some of us go to work and we wonder whether our boss even notices. You know, if we didn't turn up, would he know? Would he care? Some of us grew up in homes where love was conditional on good behavior. Maybe your parents said, well, you'll never amount to anything. Or for others, it's been a long time since you heard someone say, I love you, or you're special, or you're important to me. Well, if that's you today, you really need to know what God thinks about you. He takes delight in you. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. What does it say? He takes great delight in you. Great delight. He hasn't just saved us and parked us somewhere. He has saved us and delights in us. In fact, that word delight is made up of two Hebrew words, rejoice and gladness, mirth. It's a word that you'd use for a party. For a party. Can you imagine God at a party dancing because of us? If that's overstated, well, it's there in Zephaniah 3:17. Isaiah said the same thing. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Rejoicing over you. Does he delight in you because you're lovable? No. Does he delight in you because you're attractive? No. Does he delight in you because you're so together? No. He delights in you because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus. We've been washed and made new by the blood of Jesus. Yes, God is holy. Yes, he is a judge. And Zephaniah has a lot to say about the judgment and the wrath of God. But Zephaniah also tells us that he rejoices in us. It's true we should never presume on his grace, but at the end of the day, know that in Jesus Christ, God delights in you. Greatly. Don't forget that word, great. So Jesus is with you, Jesus saves you, Jesus delights in you. And there's even more. Jesus rejoices over you. Jesus rejoices over you. Maybe you grew up in a home where expectations were high, very high. When you brought home your school report with the B's and the C's and the D's, your mum or dad couldn't find themselves to say, well done. Instead they said, well, why didn't you get the A's? You were never good enough, never smart enough, never fit and athletic enough. So what did you do? You spent the rest of your life insecure about your worth. You didn't measure up. You tried hard, too hard. Maybe you got burnt out. You wish you could just give up and give in. Well, if that's you, then you need this verse again. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you. Say that again. Rejoice over you. Those of us who are A-types need to learn to rest in his love. Those of us who are competitive need to learn to be quietened by his love. Those of us who strive and sweat and strain to make things happen need to learn to be calmed by his love. Those of us who set the bar high, jump over it, and then set it higher, especially for other people, we need to be content in his love. You see, there is nothing we can do to make Jesus love us more. And there is nothing we can do to make Jesus love us less. Jesus is with you. Jesus saves you. Jesus delights in you. Jesus rejoices over you. And there is one more thing. One more thing. Jesus sings about you. Did you realize? Has anyone ever written a love song about you? Well, God has. But we'll rejoice over you with singing. And this is not just singing in the bath when nobody's listening. This is loud singing. That's what the word means. Loud singing before the angels in heaven. It's a ringing cry, a joyful shouting. And what causes God to sing? Well, it's not your blue eyes and your blonde hair. It's not your green eyes and your brown hair. It's not your hazel eyes and your no hair. He sings over you because of what Jesus has done in you and for you. You know, we tend to equate worship with singing praises to God. And that's true. But here, God says he sings about us too. If he rejoices over us, how much more should we rejoice in him? If God loves us so much, how can we not express joy? One commentator said that so often we look like we're bulldogs eating wasps. You know, we've got that when we come into church. God's love ought to give us joy unspeakable, inexpressible joy. If our God is joyful over us, how can we not be joyful in praise of him? If you don't feel worshipful this morning, do not blame the musicians. Go back to the scriptures. Zechariah has shown us in one single verse, Jesus saves you. Jesus delights in you. Jesus rejoices in you. Jesus sings about you. He loves us that much. He brings us into a right relationship with God our Father. He bestows upon us his Holy Spirit to be with us forever. We're no longer lost, no longer blind, no longer stained, no longer orphans. The name of the Lord reveals the nature of the Lord. It is indeed the name that is above all names. Philippians 2, therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? There's even more in Zephaniah. How does he close? He closes with 7 beautiful promises of what the Lord will do for us who trust in him. Let's say these words together. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. I will remove. I will deal with, I will rescue, I will gather, I will give them praise, I will gather, I will bring them home, I will give honor and praise. You know, the most important words in the whole of the marriage service are 2 words, repeated once. 2 words that the man says to the woman and the woman says to the man. I will. That's all that needs to be said. When the man says I will and the woman says I will, they're married. I don't marry a couple. They marry each other by saying 2 words. I will. I will. God says to you, I will. 7 times. 7 times. When Jesus was looking down from heaven at a world that was going astray, what did he say? I will. I will go. When Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and the disciples tried to put him off, he said, I will. I will. I must. I will. Jesus is our bridegroom. He says, I will. How will you respond today? Let's pray together. Oh, we thank you for Zephaniah. We thank you for revealing so much about the Lord Jesus to us today from that prophecy. Not just about history, not just about the future, but about us and about today. Thank you that you have willed to love us, to save us, to bring us to a right relationship with you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.